for leading us tonight. Glad you're with us. I hope if you've not had one already, you make sure you pick up one of the I Am self-portrait of Jesus term cards. It tells you everything that's happening in the John's Gospel series, looking at the I Ams, as well as giving you the various different focuses we have for each Sunday night, communion tonight, others as well you'll find in there, and some of the other items that will be happening between now and the end of November, with a wee bit of a heads up. I had to mention it for Christmas. It's there if you want to pick it up. That's great. So John's Gospel, the I Am sayings that we've entitled these self-portraits of Jesus. I should say, actually, if you don't have your Bible with you and you'd like a Bible, just pop your hand up, and just as I'm chatting, the stewards will come to you, and just pop your hand straight up if you'd like a church Bible, and we'll get one to you, and we'll be on page 1125, and if you're in your own Bible, we're in John chapter 8. So in John's Gospel, John has this real desire to present to us the Christ. He has this real desire to present to us the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. The idea is that he is God's King, God's anointed one. And John has this real desire to make this presentation very clearly to us of the Christ, the Messiah. And he does that by focusing on Jesus' revelation of himself through signs, and Jesus' revelation of himself by his discourses that these seven I Ams are part of. And he does that through signs and what he says to display his unique authority and identity as God himself. You probably know the famous verses at the end of John's Gospel that summarise John's purpose crystal clearly in relation to Jesus' revelation through signs. Of course, his purpose was aimed to produce a turning to God trust. His signs were to result in trust that was believing in Jesus. His signs, and as John says, were that these things would result in life in nobody else's name but Jesus. He had the heart of an evangelist, to John, as he records these events of Jesus' life in terms of the signs that he performed and the discourses that he gave. Jesus makes it absolutely clear that he wants to self-disclose himself. He wants to self-reveal to that generation and to ours that he is the great I Am. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, 14, when Moses had been to the burning bush, and then God had encountered Moses there, and Moses is to go to the Israelites. And Moses says to God, supposing I go and the Israelites say to me, who is God? Tell me his name. And God says, my name is I Am who I Am. In other words, I will be who I'll be. I will do what I'll do. And I'll be what I'll be. Because I am, and there's no other. And so Jesus then, as he says, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world that we'll look at tonight, is revealing himself in terms of his unique authority and his identity as God, and saying, I'm God. This is who I am, and what I've come to do for you is to feed you with spiritual living bread. What I've come to do for you is to open your eyes and enlighten them and reveal myself to you through what I see. What I've come to do is to give you security and satisfaction. What I've come to do to give you is resurrection and life. What I've come to be for you is the way, because I'm the truth. And ultimately, I am here to offer you myself, the great I Am, that you might turn and believe, that you might trust and believe, that you might know life in my name alone. So in this series, we want to hear Jesus reveal himself to us in his unique authority and his identity as God. So let's look at our passage tonight. And we're going to start reading from John chapter 7, verse 37, through to chapter 8 and verse 13. So John chapter 7, verse 37, and we'll read through as far as John chapter 8 and verse 13. Verse 37 is key in chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice. I have to say, so that we get the feel of this as we read it through, what the last and greatest day of the festival was. This was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Tabernacles. It began on a Sabbath. They stayed in booths for 7 days, and then it ended on the next Sabbath. And as part of the last and greatest day of the feast, there was a water ritual as they prayed for rain to give them the same harvest next year as they were able to celebrate in their harvest, autumn harvest celebration of that year. It was an occasion for them of thanksgiving for being brought out of the Exodus in terms of God's great provision. God had provided, and they were to be thankful. They sat in their booths, these tents, and every one of the 7 days they were to be mindful of God's great provision. But you see, not only in this last day of the feast was there this water ritual that enabled them to pray for rain for the future years so that they could receive of God's abundant blessing and provision again in the next harvest. But the whole week they had carried torches and lights to the temple. In fact, the golden lampstand in the temple itself had been lit. The place was just a spectacle of light. And so in the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stands up and says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me to provide. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him would later receive, because the time of the historical coming of the Spirit hadn't yet come. That would happen when Jesus had been glorified. And in hearing these words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah, the Christ." And still others asked, "How can Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? Because no one ever spoke the way that this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he's deceived you as well? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? Absolutely not. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there must be a curse on them." And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, "Does not our law condemn a man? Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that the prophet doesn't come out of Galilee." And they all went home. And this next week section is an event that probably happened at some other point, but John clearly inserts, and then we'll pick up his discourse to the same group in verse 12 of chapter 8. But let's read from chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you see?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to find a basis of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when he kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are you? Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. But go now and leave your life of sin." Chapter 7, verse 52, having had the retort from the Pharisees of, "Are you from Galilee too, Nicodemus?" He then continues, verse 12 of chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees challenged them. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid." And the rest of chapter 8 is this ongoing account of Jesus saying that his testimony is not his own, but it comes from his Father, that his revelation is true revelation from God himself. And turn over to verse 53 of chapter 8. As they continue to challenge him and say, "So who do you think you are then?" And Jesus replied, verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I didn't, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "Come on, you're not even 50 years old," they said. "And you've seen Abraham?" "Before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and its truth. We pray, Lord, that in the same way that those who stood on that Mount of Transfiguration would experience something of your shining glory, that we would tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we've read your word, you would open the very eyes of our understanding as you break into our hearts and lives like you did in light being made in the first place back in Genesis. And Lord, we await for that glorious day when we'll stand in heaven and there's no need for any lights, because you are that light in all your holiness and purity. And so, Lord, help us tonight as we look at your word. Help us to be people in our lives who submit and ask that you would reveal yourself to us as we need you, and that you would transform us from inside out, because we can't do that ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So three things I want us to think about tonight from this passage. The first is that there is, with Jesus, there's no need to continue walking in the dark. The second is that this is not just about revelation, but it's about transformation, the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing we're going to do is look at some encounters in chapter 7, 8 and 9. Some of it we've just read, of people who had the chance through God's revelation to be transformed. And of course, the challenge is for us in our encounters with Jesus and his revealing power in our lives through his Spirit and by his word, would we allow him to transform us? So let's take the Let's just look at the one key verse. That's the important verse, isn't it, to start with. Chapter 8, verse 12. I hope you've got it there. It tells us that Jesus not only said, I am the light of the world, but says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the first thing I want us to note from chapter 8, verse 12, is there is no need, if we follow Jesus, to ever have to walk in the dark. One of the things that John does for us in his gospel, and we often think that the prologue, the first chapter, is written to try and help us to understand the rest of it, but in actual fact, the rest of it is written looking back, and the prologue was probably written to back up everything else that John has written. And the one thing that's true if you read the prologue in chapter 1 of John is that light is directly connected with the Word, the Logos. The Logos who is Jesus, and the Logos that is the written Word of God. Now, if you're in Logos, you've probably heard that a few times, but that's where it comes from. This gospel makes it very clear, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the Logos, he is the Word, and the written Word itself is the Logos. In other words, the Word itself, Jesus revealing, and the Word of God spoken brings a revelation, brings a light. So when we read the Word of God, it enlightens us to our understanding about what it's saying. And so there is no need to walk in the dark. Of course, for these people who were in this last and greatest day of the feast, and they had seen this candelabra and the temple lit and this spectacle itself, and people taking lights up and down to the temple that week, couldn't have missed out on the fact that light did something. You know, they carried a torch, and if they went behind someone with a torch, if that torch was there, it enlightened their way. If that torch was taken away, then their path was shrouded in darkness. And so they had to keep behind the light not to lose their way. And of course, for those Jews who were up at that feast, they would very much have been reminded of the pillar of fire as they wandered about in the wilderness. That with that clearly in front of them, the shrouded darkness was displayed in glorious light. But when the light was taken away, it was easy for them to get off the path. Psalm 119 that dwells on God's word tells us, doesn't it? That the word is the lamp to the feet and a light to the path. We probably don't think about it a lot. But in actual fact, to have an understanding of the Bible, we need to read the Bible to reveal to us an understanding of the Bible. Does that make sense? We don't often think like that. We look at the Bible and think, don't understand it. And yet, Jesus being the light of the world and the Word of God being the light itself, just as we read it, it brings light. So that we have a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. We have a revelation given as we read the revealed Word of God. So that we need no longer walk in the dark. One of the things that John chapter 1 does for us as well is connect this whole idea of light and life. And we know from the physical realm that without light, things don't tend to live. We need light to live. Planets, plants, us, everything. And so with the spiritual realm. And so the way that that life comes is as the light of God's word shines on us and enables us to understand its truth, that we might live for truth and not for lies, that we might have a clear mind in things and not a mind that wanders about in a shrouded path, but we would choose to follow the way of God's word, that we might know his ways for our feet and for our lives. Okay, the second thing First is that there's no need to walk in the dark. The second thing is chapter 8, verse 12 is not just about revelation, but transformation. Look back with me in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, because we often miss this. That in actual fact, when Jesus stood up and said that he is the light of the world, and that to walk with him wouldn't be to walk in darkness, but would have this light of life, to have life as light shines upon it. We don't often see, do we, the fact that the first thing that he said was not just to deal with the light, but to deal with the thirst. And he tells them that for those who believe in him, the Spirit would be given to them and that living water would well up in their lives. In fact, 37 to 38 puts it this way, doesn't it? On that last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let everyone who's thirsty come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. And up until that, the time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. And so the Spirit, what does he do? As Jesus says, "Come to me if you're thirsty, and believe and receive my Spirit. And by receiving the Spirit, he'll live in you. And as he lives in you, he'll transform you from the inside." That's what's going on here. And Jesus is saying, to have the light of life, you get it from two ends. You read the Word of God and it brings light. You receive the Spirit who indwells your life and he gives light. It's like the double whammy, isn't it? You get both to help us understand. But the Spirit doesn't just bring us light to understand. He brings us life in its fullness as he indwells us. And of course, as John later in his gospel puts it, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, whom we receive in response to the gospel, is the one who not only glorifies Jesus, but he is our greatest counselor. He is the greatest convictor of life. He is our greatest teacher. He is the guide for life. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," yes, we don't need to walk in the dark anymore about life and truth and everything else. And when Jesus says he is the light of the world and he gives the life-giving Spirit to those who believe in him and trust him, he says it's not just about revelation, but it's about transformation. And so when you read the Word of God, the Logos, it glorifies Jesus, who is the Logos, the Word. And as the Spirit glorifies Jesus and what is written in his Word, we understand it, and it, the light bulbs go on in our head. Because the Word of God is truth, and the Spirit within us is our teacher, our convictor, our counselor, our guide for life. Try and apply this for us. See, for those people that we encounter in chapter 7, 8, and 9 of John's Gospel, whether it's the Pharisees or the crowd, or whether it's Nicodemus, or whether it's the woman who was caught in adultery, or whether it's the blind man in chapter 9, or whether it's just the crowds who ponder, is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? Surely the Messiah wasn't going to come from Galilee. Who is he? What we need to see as you go back and read through chapter 7, 8, and 9 of John yourself is that Jesus was ready always to be the one who would provide the revelation for them to understand who he was. And was ready, if he was received, to do the inner transformation in their lives. And so many of them missed it. It could have been, it should have been a revelation to them, a transformation to them that would have set their lives on a new course completely. Now let me look at just a few examples. And as we look at those few examples of positive responses, let's ask ourselves the question, as we encounter this Jesus, will we let him do his revealing and transforming work of our lives where we are in our situation, just as it was for these guys here. So if you're a new Christian, struggling to change old habits, can Jesus' revelation and transformation help you in life? Boy, he's got more power to do it than you have. Or if we're old Christians who have been on the way for a number of years and our lives have plateaued, we grew quickly at first, but now it's just a bit of a muchness. Will we let the one who can reveal his truth again to us again and transform us that we might be those as we were before we plateaued? Or for those who have fallen from the track and are wondering how on earth they can get back on again, is Jesus powerful enough to reveal and transform? Or for those in their lives, their Christian life has seemed to be smooth and plain sailing, and suddenly circumstances change and everything falls apart, apparently. Can Jesus, by his revelation, transformation, not take us through that and change? That we might know life as he wants it to be. And so if you went through chapter 7, you would discover the Jews and lots of people. We read of them earlier. There were crowds who believed. There were crowds who didn't believe. There were people who were divided. There were religious leaders who just didn't want anything to do with Jesus and ridiculed those who did want something to do with Jesus. But look at chapter 7, verses 45 to 52. It's an interesting wee incident that you've got going on here. So you find the temple guards having been sent off to arrest Jesus who come back, and the Pharisees say, well, why didn't you bring him in? Because no one ever spoke like that, the guards said. And so the Pharisees say, come on, he's deceived you as well. And the Pharisees are ridiculing of the mob who seem to be allowing something of Jesus' revelation to take hold in their lives. Here were people who were beginning to wonder. Here were people who were beginning to let God's revealed light shine on their lives and give them an understanding that they hadn't had before. Here were people who were on the point of the possibility of transformation if they just allowed the revelation of Jesus to take hold of them, including Nicodemus, verse 50, who had met Jesus earlier and Jesus had spoken to him, and to which Nicodemus says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him? And the Pharisees in ridicule respond, are you from Galilee too? The Messiah is going to come from David's line and from Bethlehem. Come on, get your act together. We know better. They say, look into it and you'll find what the prophets really said. Here's some good advice for us from here that could allow us in our encounter with Jesus to lead to revelation and transformation, and it's this. We need to listen first to him because no one ever spoke like him. The guards say it, verse 46, no one ever spoke like this man. Nicodemus says, listen to him first. And if anybody in any of these encounters that they were having with Jesus from chapter 7, 8, and 9 of John's Gospel, listen to this advice, listening first to him because no one else spoke like him and that revelation took root in their lives, do you think transformation was possible? More possible if they were to do it than not. So you see, for you and I tonight, we just need to be reminded that the one who says he's the light of the world, who brings revelation and transformation into our lives, whatever we're going through, whatever we're wrestling with, whatever we don't understand, who do we listen first to? To Jesus. Because no one ever spoke like he did. Can he show you the way through? Of course he can. Because he is the guide into all truth. He is the greatest teacher ever. So as we encounter Jesus this week, in our reading of his word, with the work of his spirit in our lives, let's remember whatever we're going through to listen first to him. Because no one ever spoke like the one who is the light of the world. Well, what about chapter 8, verses 1 to 11? You get another wee interesting incident here in terms of revelation and response. It was dawn. Jesus appeared in the temple courts. Lots of people gathered round. The teachers of the law were there again. They brought a woman caught in adultery, trying to trick Jesus and test them, see what they would say. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us that we should stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using the question to trap him in order to have a basis of accusing him. So here they were at a point of saying, so are we going to listen to the one who can reveal and transform our lives? Or are we going to run our lives our way? Jesus bends down, starts to write in the ground. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And interestingly, verse 9, this conviction comes on those hardened religious leaders. Because from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. Because they knew they had sinned. You see, Jesus' revelation had begun to penetrate. Jesus' revelation had brought conviction. But they weren't ready to allow Jesus to do the ongoing transformation work from that point. For the woman too, she knew conviction, but she knew more than conviction. The woman was left standing there, and Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "But then neither do I." Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't taking sin seriously, because he had just addressed the Pharisees and about sin and they had walked away because they realized they were sinners. This woman undoubtedly was aware of the fact she was a sinner. And Jesus said, "Now, go and leave your life of sin." See, here's the second bit of advice for us that will help us in an encounter with Jesus to have his revelation work and his transformation work happen in our lives. And it's this: when conviction comes, don't let forgiveness and change pass you by. That's what the Pharisees did, but that's not what the woman did. She allowed the revealing supernatural work of God's Spirit working in her life to bring her conviction, to offer her forgiveness, to get up and walk away and allow him to transform and change her life. Unlike the Pharisees, who walked away and just remained blind. Because they had begun to hear something, begun to see something, but that was enough, switched off. No more work of God in his Spirit in their lives. And then the third wee incident that I just want to highlight is in John chapter 9 with the blind man. Just pop over to John chapter 9. It's a really interesting wee incident again, and I'm sure John has it here for a purpose. In the same way that light is needed so that life can exist. Light in the physical realm and life in the physical realm. Light in the spiritual realm and life in the spiritual realm. Often the gospel writers show a physical healing of blindness. To hear then Jesus talk about the supernatural, revealing, spiritual dealing of heart blindness that people have, that desperately needs his revelation and desperately needs his transformation. So look at verse 8. I hope you know the incident. This man's been blind from birth. He appears twice before the religious leaders. Interestingly enough, he gives a great testimony to Jesus, following on in chapter 8 from Jesus, giving a great testimony of his life and revelation to the Pharisees. The blind man just seems to pick that up as he stands before the religious authorities. But look at the other characters who again have the potential of revelation and transformation if only they would allow it to happen. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg. Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, no, I'm the man. Now, you see, depending on where they went with their answer and who they went to with their answer could have taken them to the next stage of understanding truth that they wouldn't have understood otherwise. Or of the parents, really interesting, verses 18 and 22, when the blind man is brought before the religious leaders again. The people still didn't believe that he was the blind man and that he had received sight until they sent for the man. So they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it he can now see? They said, we know he's our son. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. Now, actually, listen to the next bit. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Here were the parents standing with their son in the synagogue, knowing full well that Jesus the Messiah had done the deed, had done this miracle, and they themselves were scared stiff of being thrown out of the synagogue. Revelation had taken root in their lives. They were at the point that potentially transformation could happen if they allowed the same Jesus that they recognized had dealt with their son deal with them. The neighbors are still all in the dark. They're thinking, is he the guy? Isn't he the guy? Maybe he is, maybe he's not. Just ask him. In fact, ask Jesus, what did you do? And then, of course, there are the Pharisees themselves, who you see in verses 39 to 41. Let me bring the man to you first. He appears in verse 35. This is the man who's been blind, who then was physically cured, who then is brought before the religious authorities. And they read the account through yourself. You'll see that he testifies very clearly to who Jesus is. But then in verse 35, the man says, as he encounters Jesus for a second time, Jesus heard that he had been thrown out from the synagogue after having testified to Jesus. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus just changes his title here. Who is he? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And the man, already having allowed the revealing word of God to begin to work in his life and something of that transformation happen, allowed him to continue his work, to which he says, Lord, I believe, I worship you. In total contrast to the religious leaders, who, remember, had been convicted and walked away. They had known something of God's revelation, but wouldn't allow him to transform them. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. He's simply saying those who are willing to recognize they're blind and in need of revelation and in need of my transformation will see things clearly. But if we want to kid on that we really see and that we're not blind, and we think we can do it ourselves, actually, we're really blind. So verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, if you were willing to admit your blindness, you wouldn't be guilty of your sin. But because you claim to see, your guilt remains. So God's revelation came to them in the same way that it came to the man and the neighbors and his parents and this woman and to the guards and to Nicodemus. If only at that point, as revelation comes by his word and by his spirit, we're ready to say, Jesus, you continue your transforming work that I can't do. Here's the third bit of advice. Always allow the counselor to counsel you through your change. And so as a new Christian struggling with a habit that you can't get rid of,
Who do we first need to listen to who nobody else spoke like? Who do we need to go to who brings not just conviction but counsel to see us through? For the Christian who's been running well and suddenly life has plateaued and you're wondering, why am I not as I was? Well, maybe we've tried to transform ourselves. Maybe we've lost sight of the fact that we have one who's greater, the convictor, the counselor, the teacher, the one who's the guide into all truth, and we need him again in our lives. Or if we've fallen and we think there's no hope of being picked up again, look at the woman. Or if we suddenly have had our circumstances of life thrown into disarray with whatever circumstances, like this blind man who had been healed and then he's chucked back and forward between these religious authorities to testify to Jesus and is ridiculed by them, and his life just seems to be all over the place. And yet his life was in the right place because he's allowing Jesus to do his revealing and transforming work in his life. He was allowing the counselor to see him through. And so for you and I, this week, as we encounter Jesus in his word and by his spirit, we need to let his revelation and his transformation be what changes us. Maybe you ask the question, can I change? No, you can't. Not on your own. But with the one who reveals and transforms, we can. So that when we sit here next week, we're further on, having followed the light. Not dealt with a shrouded dark path. We've stuck with it. We've looked to the light of the world. We've looked to the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we come back and we think, wow, how did that happen? How did I work that through? How did I move from here to there? How did I manage to cope with the circumstances that are tough? How did I manage to get back on the path? How have I managed to get off the plateau? How have I managed to deal with those sins that I couldn't get rid of? Because Jesus says, I am who I am. And I will do what I can do. And I'll take you, if you're willing to let me, do my supernatural work of revelation and transformation in your life. Let's pray. Lord, for your word and for its truth, help us to allow it to take root in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.